Good morning. If everyone could have their seat, please. We'll go ahead and get started.
Rest in me, my child. This time devoted to me is meant to be peaceful, not stressful. You don't have to perform in order to receive my love. I have boundless, unconditional love for you. How it grieves me to see my children working for love, trying harder and harder, yet never feeling good enough to be loved. Be careful that your devotion to me does not become another form of works. I want you to come into my presence joyfully and confidently. You have nothing to fear, for you wear my own righteousness. Gaze into my eyes, and you will see no condemnation, only love and delight in the one I see. Be blessed as my face shines radiantly upon you, giving you peace. From John 15:13, Zephaniah 3:17, Numbers 6:25-26, and of course, Jesus calling. Lord, on that note, we welcome you to our gathering this morning, Lord. Be with us, dwell in us, influence us, and lift us up into your presence, into your room and your courts. Mm-hmm. Thank you joyously. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Just leave it there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 is our opening scripture today, so I'd appreciate it if everybody would rise and stand if you can and join us as we all say out loud, and it's from the Amplified. May blessing, praise, and laudation be to God. To the God, I'm sorry, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual given by the Holy Spirit, blessing in the heavenly realm. Amen. Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my death to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Greet is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions,
You, Lord God, we praise you, for great is your faithfulness. Everything that we have is a provision from you, Lord God. We truly thank you and praise you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the one that provides, and you are the one that we can look to, and you are the one that provides us with the strength. You are the one that provides us with the guidance. You are the one that brings hope and cheer to our hearts. Even in the midst of challenges that we face, you, Lord God, are faithful to be our provision. We thank you for the blessings. We thank you that we continue to praise you, to honor you, to worship you, Lord God, with your tithes, 10% of all increase that you've given us, and offerings as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, totally in obedience to you with cheerful hearts, because we are so grateful for your faithfulness and for your provision. We love you, Lord God, and we thank you. And we thank you that you know that the desire of Pathway of Hope is to be well-pleasing to you in all areas with the highest, utmost integrity. So, Lord, as we have this, the desire to be a bright light in this community and way beyond, for you, Lord God, for your glory, this is yours, Lord God. We present it to you for it to be used in ways well-pleasing to you. And pour your blessings all over this in all ways. We ask this, Lord, for it is yours. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you. And we truly thank you and praise you that even 10% of these non-designated tithes and offerings help the Foursquare Church, which in turn helps also missionaries around the world to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Did you get the message on that hymn?
Yes.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Today's service is called Celebrating God's Provision. And I when I looked at that, the first one, I was feeling, okay, what can be the song that we sing during the Lord's tithes and offerings? And that came to my mind. And then I wanted to read, I haven't read this for quite some time, the hymn history of Great is Thy Faithfulness. And it was written by Thomas Chisholm, because there's no R. And the story behind Great is Thy Faithfulness should encourage every Christian who thinks of their life as ordinary. How many of us have thought of our lives as ordinary? There is no tragic story in this one associated with this hymn, like Horatio Spafford's with It Is Well With My Soul. But it's just the fruit of a faithful man with a simple faith in a faithful God. Thomas Chisholm, who sometimes described himself as just an old shoe, was born in Kentucky log cabin in 1866. We know of another great man born in a log cabin. there. He was converted when he was 27, and then he became a pastor at 36, but had to retire 1 year later due to poor health. He spent the majority of the rest of his life as a life insurance agent in New Jersey. He died in 1960 at the age of 93, so not bad for struggling with some health issues. During his life, he wrote over 1,200 poems, most of which no one will ever know or hear. But back in 1923, at the beyond his prime of the age of 57, woohoo, there is hope for us beyond our prime. So Thomas sent a few of his poems to William Runyon at the Hope Publishing Company. Like that title, Hope. One of them was Great Is Thy Faithfulness, based on Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And Runyon was particularly moved by Great Is Thy Faithfulness and sought to set it to a melody that would reflect the response of wonder and gratefulness to God's faithfulness conveyed in the lyrics. The song quickly became a favorite at Moody Bible Institute, and later George Beverly Shea sang it at Billy Graham Crusades. Many of us have heard him. Now, it is known all over the world and has been used to encourage millions of Christians to trust in a faithful God. Pretty impressive spiritual fruit from a life insurance agent, huh? When Chisholm was 75, he wrote a letter. My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. The hymn has three verses and choruses. Verse 1 speaks of God's faithfulness revealed in his precious holy word. I added the precious holy word. And is adapted from James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And verse 2 tells of God's faithfulness revealed in creation, the seasons, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all continue on their courses perfectly, orderly, quietly, guided by God's faithful hand without any help from us. And verse 3 reminds us of God's faithfulness revealed in our lives. He pardons all our sins, fills us with his peace, assures us of his presence, gives us strength, hope, and blessings too numerous to count. Whatever challenges, trials, or disappointments you might be facing right now, this hymn reminds us that God's promises are true, that he never changes, that his compassions never fail, and that his faithfulness to us in Christ Jesus is more than good, it's great. God doesn't need incredibly gifted or wildly famous people to proclaim those truths from his word. He just needs faithful ones. And that's us. We aren't the president of the United States. We aren't kings or queens. We're just plain people. Ordinary. Created by an extraordinary, almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful, always present, always the I am God who created us out of love. Now that, I don't know about you, is something to celebrate. Yeah. Celebrating God's provision is our title for today, and that's why I got this slide with all the pretty, you know, glitter. Did you wait? See, it came out and it was all glittery, and you know, it was supposed to be like, psh, you know. But this month, we've learned what a holy and precious month this is. An incredible holy and precious month. As we look at the Jewish calendar, and we just celebrated from sundown 9/4 to sundown 9/5, September 5th. So basically, it was mainly on Thursday that we celebrated the Jewish New Year. Precious, huh? Celebrating the Jewish New Year. And the Jewish New Year, remember, it reminded us that it is called the head of the year. Rosh Hashanah is called the head of the year. The first day of the Jewish year. It is the anniversary of the creation of Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, and their first actions toward the realization of mankind's role in God's world. Rosh Hashanah thus emphasizes the special relationship between God and humanity, our dependence upon God, our faithful, always faithful God, as our creator and sustainer. Isn't that beautiful? This is Rosh Hashanah. But this is also the day we proclaim God King of the universe. This is the day that they say he is the king of the universe. And then this is also the day where blessing one another with the words, and I can't say it in Hebrew, but it says, may you be inscribed and sealed for a good year. So they're often saying that. May you be inscribed and sealed for a good year. They're often saying that to one another. But I found a general blessing in this beautiful that they say often on the days of the holy days in these feasts and festivals. And it says, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, and na 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 na. Blessed art you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has given to us holidays, customs, and seasons of happiness for the glory of our Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, the light of the world. This is a special time that we are in right now, celebrating our Lord God. And then we went into the 10 days of awe. And the 10 days of awe, that was a time from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which was yesterday mainly. I mean, it was Friday night, sundown, to Saturday night, sundown. And remember, those days of awe, that was that time of introspection where worshipers look into their own hearts for misdeeds against others and for the transgressions and thought or deed against God. And they are the days of repentance when individuals try to right the wrongs they have committed. I am so glad that Jesus righted the wrongs for me. It is a time to prepare for that day of judgment. This is what they were doing, and that's what God wanted them to think on. But see, all of this is for us in reflection of what we have now in Jesus. A time to prepare for the judgment. Well, Jesus, when you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are prepared. You are prepared when you face that judgment seat, because he'll say, it is paid in full. My blood was shed for them. They are covered. Remember we sang Amazing Grace last week? That was during the Lord's tithes and offerings time, and we sang every single verse. But I didn't share with you that it was written by an English poet and a clergyman, John Newton. And in 1779, it was published, but it was written to illustrate a sermon on New Year's Day, 1773. How fitting when we were celebrating a time in this precious holy time of this new year, the Jewish New Year. It was used also, though, I found out, extensively during the Second Great Awakening in the 19th century. Isn't that awesome? And we are having another big, great awakening soon. Happy New Year in Messiah. Another blessing they often say is, may it be your will, Lord, our God and God of our fathers, that you renew for us a good and sweet year in our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Jesus, our Savior. Our Savior. How precious. How precious. Jesus, our Savior. So we were learning about these wonderful, precious names and how precious they are when Pastor-to-be Evelyn was sharing on our at the message sermon on August 25th. And she was sharing about those wonderful names of God and what they represent, what they mean. And then she read Psalm 23, and then she shared about some of the meanings of the names that are there. But then she shared something very important for all of us that we need to remember. For during the Day of Atonement, beginning Rosh Hashanah, then you had the 10 days of awe and the Day of Atonement. The priests we saw last week, we were seeing in Leviticus 16, how important it is for them to do all these roles. They would put their hands on the lamb and they how they had to present, what they had to wear, how they had to prepare themselves. On the Day of Atonement, they would kill a bull to atone because they were representing the atonement for Israel, for their own sins and that of all of Israel. So on that day, they would kill a bull. But it had to be done properly. In Leviticus 23, we see that Aaron's sons were not, Aaron the first priest, were not doing it right, and they were killed. And you hear of the priests having a cord, and if they weren't prepared and doing everything proper, they would die in the presence of the Lord and then have to be dragged out. This is how important it had to be, just so. So Jesus, the King, the High Priest, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the High Priest, he paid that for us. And we see that fulfillment of everything that had to be done on these holy days and what all had to be done and how it had to be done. Everything was done by Jesus perfectly. For he was fully God and fully human. And in this, Yeshua, the Messiah, fulfilled for us what we needed so that we could have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Evelyn, pastor-to-be, referred to that, and she said, the most important name to our God is our name. He wants to write it down in the Lamb's Book of Life, as Luke 10:20 and Revelations 20:15 refer to. So I ask you, is your name written in the Book of Life? Because to know about him is different than to truly recognize you're a sinner, repent, and truly have Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. This is a thing between, it's not a head thing, it's a heart thing. It's a relationship thing. Because I had that head knowledge when I faithfully went to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter, and went through confirmation classes and memorized a bunch of scripture and knew the books of the Bible and knew a lot about the Word of God and the stories in the Bible. But I knew about God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit. But I didn't have Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. That didn't happen until after I graduated from high school. And I remember when I recognized that I knew Jesus, but I didn't have him as my Lord and Savior. What a change. When I truly repented of my sins and truly trusted him as my personal Lord and Savior, and I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So here we are, coming to another feast. There's 5 days in between the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, to the next feast, the Festival of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. And sometimes it's spelled S-U-K-K-O-T, sometimes it's spelled S-U-K-K, S-A-K-K-K-H. No, K-K. How is that? K-K-A-H. And then S-U-C-C-O-T-H. But Sukkot means booze. In the Hebrew, it means booze. On the 15th day in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, we see this biblical mandate. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches and palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. I am the Lord your God. So we see this, the Feast of Tabernacles. It is, like I mentioned, 5 days after the Day of Atonement. It is the seventh feast in the seventh month, meaning completion, perfection. It is the third and the final festival, but the seventh feast. It is known as Sukkot or Sukkot, as I said, and I said how it is the Hebrew word for booths, but it's also known by different names, and I mentioned one, but the Feast of Tabernacles, the Festival of Booths, the Feast also of Ingathering. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Festival of Booths, that's from Leviticus 23, verse 34, but the Feast of the Ingathering, that's Exodus 23:16. It's mentioned that way. And then the Festival of the Lord, or the Festival at the Inauguration, is Leviticus 23:39. And then 1 Kings 8:2 mentions it as the Festival of the Inauguration of Solomon's Temple. So this feast presents a beautiful picture of how God provided, greatest thy faithfulness. God provided for his people in the past. God provides for his people in the present. And God will provide for his people in the future. This feast remembers in symbolic and colorful ways the 40 years the Israelites spent wandering in the wilderness, living in makeshift shelter. For 4 decades, the Hebrew nation relied entirely on the provision of God Almighty. Can you imagine? Told every step of the way. Their clothes and their shoes did not wear out, Deuteronomy 29:5. And they and their flocks did not lack food or water, Nehemiah 9:15 and 20 and 21. God provided everything. So, in remembrance of this miraculous expression of provision, the Lord God commanded the Jewish people to camp outside in temporary shelters, to remember how that the Lord, the God Almighty, had provided for their forefathers, as Leviticus 23:42 and 43 talks about. Now, during the feast, this festival, the general Jerusalem population at this time rose from around 600,000 people to between 2 to 3 million people. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. I mean, talk about busy. I mean, you know how when you're in a place and it's crowded and you're trying to get there, can you imagine? That's, you know, so much more than the normal everyday busyness of their lives that they had there. Now, you heard that number increase, right? The priests, everybody's going there to bring their sacrifices to the priests. Can you imagine the priest's duties? Stepping up big time. The priests were very, very busy during this time with their two duties. And part of their job was to sacrifice up to 70 bulls during the festival of Sukkot. This you can see in Numbers 29, verses 12 through 39. Bulls were offered on behalf of the nation of nations. On Yom Kippur, the priests sacrificed a bull for his own sins, as I mentioned, and then represented the nation of Israel. And then during Sukkot, many rabbis assert that the 70 bulls represented the 70 nations that descended from Noah, the ancestors of all the Gentiles of the world. These bulls, according to the scholars, were sacrificed for the peace and well-being of the Gentiles, that they might one day acknowledge the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Though many Jews remain unaware of it, their prayers were answered. Gentiles who believe in the Messiah of Israel have been faithfully grafted in, as Romans 11, 17 through 24 talks about, and have become adopted children of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. This says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Great is thy faithfulness. Sukkot today. Today, the booths of Sukkot take on many forms and features. So you can see this one, and it's a wooden roof, you can see, with a lot of decorations. That's slide 67. And you might see wooden shelter sukkahs built into high-rise apartments, patios, especially in cities like Jerusalem, Tiberias, Tel Aviv, or the Jewish neighborhoods in like Brooklyn, New York. So you might see something like that. Sometimes in residential areas, they are constructed directly to one's back door. They are usually elaborately decorated with colorful lights and vines. Fruits and trees may hang from chicken wire or something like that to hold. But you can see the sukkah, S-E-K-H-A-K-H, and you can see one built in the backyard and how decorative it is inside. You can see one with a different type of roof with palm-like type branches and stuff. You can see one in the corner where it says, I think, Family Sukkot in Jerusalem. That's slide 69. And in the right top corner, that's what that one is. But in the left top corner, I think that one, if I remember correctly, I forgot to write it down, I think that one is also in Israel. And then you can see on the next slide, you can see some more. One just kind of makeshift, and one, they've made them all different ways. But then I thought, what does the Arizona Sukkot look like? So what do you think? I thought, wow, okay, since we're here in Arizona in desert world, this is what ours will look like. In most sukkahs, some picture or reference is made to living water because Sukkot is the festival that ushers in the rainy season in Israel. So it's a huge time of celebration. They've just had a harvest, and now they're getting ready, and they're praising God for this is the rainy season for the next harvest to come. The annual traditions of Sukkot remain a festive, realistic reminder of how good God was in taking care of his people as they circled over 40 years in the barren wilderness of Sinai. Have you ever gone through wilderness in your life? Felt like you're just going through a dry time of things? This time is a pause in an otherwise busy world, because I don't know about you, but sometimes you're busy, but you're still feeling like you're in a wilderness, kind of feeling alone, kind of feeling like you're in a valley. This week, one out of 52 was to help everybody to remember God's faithfulness to provide for his people and give him the honor he so deserves. For we do not have anything without him. Everything that we have, everything that we are, is because of him. The breath, the air that we breathe, It's His. It's His gift to us. Believers in Jesus sometimes forget that in times of prosperity, everything, absolutely everything we have comes from the hand of God. Everything. And we as believers need to not forget that. So God had this as a time to help them not forget that. Because you know how you, like Pastor Victor Cervantes, remember? He said, wow, being back home after this time and going through this challenge that he's had in his life helped him to remember and be thankful for the little things that you so take for granted. And America is generally spoiled compared to many other countries. We need to remember that. We are generally spoiled. And so we need to remind each other to remember to be thankful every day, especially for salvation. It is definitely a good thing for us to remember that God provides for us at every step in our way. Always, always. Just as he did the children in the wilderness. This was God's way of forcing them to remember. Hello, remember. Remember me. Remember me? In our wanderings through life, he has been faithful. He has been the unseen provider, even when we have felt like he wasn't. That's why I love that, the Footprints in the Sand poem. Because it reminds us that, haven't you gone through a dark time, a time where you felt like, God, where are you? And then all of a sudden you see, oh yeah, I see how he was there. He was helping me through it after you've gone through that. And the Israelites saw eventually the provision that God was there all the time. But we can get blinded by the humdrum and the things that aren't going the way that we think they should every day. But he is faithfully always providing. He has always been that unseen provider. He has always been the one that has not forgotten us, but we sometimes forget him. The Lord God is the one who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. But in remarkable similarity to ancient Israel, we live and breathe and walk in temporary shelters. In the transient tents of our own bodies, we wander through life's wilderness, relying on the provision of the Most High. He is the one who provides for us as we make our way on our amazing journey. Sukkot in the future is the Feast of Tabernacles. This Sukkot in the future will be an international holiday. According to the prophet Zechariah, in the last days, this feast will be a global holiday. Zechariah 14:16 says, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, worshiping the Lamb of God, who will be revealed as the Lion of the house of Judah. Jesus. 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 We need to remember who we really are in Jesus. When we look in the mirror, we need to remember that we may feel like a kitty cat, but we are a lion because we have the Lion of Judah as our Lord, our God, our Almighty. Jesus did the sacrifice for each and every one of us. He is known as the Lion of Judah, and that is how we can move powerfully because of him. We need to remember these things, and this is part of what helps us to remember these things. Now, remember how I said that was 7 days for the feast, but then on the eighth day, remember, it mentions that no ordinary work is to be done again, a total day, a Sabbath, total day of rest. And it is a festival traditionally come to be known as Hosanna Rabbah, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. Hosanna Rabbah. Translated in most English Bibles as that great day of feast. Interestingly, though, it is celebrated among the Jewish people. The Jewish people celebrate this day. And we will find that that Hebrew scriptures, that this name is not only in the Old Testament. This name is in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37. The complete Jewish Bible, John 7, 37 through 38, says, "Now, on the last day of the festival, Hoshanah Rabbah, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, stood and cried out, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come. Let him come to me. Let him keep coming to me and drinking. Whoever puts his trust in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from his inmost being.' On this great day of the feast, the high priest would gather the living water." Now this, remember, this is at this is the end of Sukkot. And the high priest, he would gather the living water, ceremonially clean water from the pool of Siloam, and that was fresh and not stagnant, into golden vessels. This is in remembrance of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great high priest, the one that Jesus said at this special time right here. This is when he was saying, "I'm going to be this living water." Amid the blowing of the temple shofars, these golden vessels were carried up to the holy altar. There, the water was poured out with new wine as priests and people prayed for God to send the latter rains. As the water and the wine were poured out, they read passages from Hebrew scriptures about rain to remind God, like they needed to remind him, to pour out his spirit, who was associated with the rain in the Jewish mind. Isaiah 44, verse 3 says, "I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. And I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offsprings." It was at this service, as the water and the blood of grapes were being poured out, as the people prayed for God's spirit, that Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Do you see how special these special feasts and tabernacles really are? And Jesus observed this, because there's so much representation and meaning, and deep meaning in every part of this. Jesus poured out water and blood from his side, as John 19:34 and 1 John 5:6 talks about, promised that living water would flow from those who believe in him. In this, he was referring to the Spirit of God. One of Judaism's most honored rabbis, Rashi, states that this observance of the mingling water and wine was the most joyous of all Israel's festivals, and understandably so, and was a direct fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. "Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." As in the other holidays of God, the Lord's appointed times, we once again encounter Jesus. For in this verse, the Hebrew word translated salvation is none other than Jesus' Hebrew name, Yeshua. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Could then be translated, "When you will draw water from the wells of Yeshua." Do you see that this is so incredibly powerful? We are in these days right now. Is this not blessed or what? Do you see the power of what Jesus was saying in John 7, 2? He was speaking loudly to them. God is our shelter. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is preparing a permanent home for each and every one of us. Jesus is our provision. And we need to remember and receive the living water that is poured out for us. Because it's not just any high priest that's pouring out. Holy Spirit, rain on us. Holy Spirit, rain on us and let us receive what you have for us. For Jesus is the high priest, the great high priest, the one that we should always exalt, the one that we should always praise. All provision comes from God Almighty. No matter what we're going through, it is He, the one true living God, that provides. And we need to remember that all provision is to be used in ways to glorify him. A man who knew this was R.G. Letourneau. I don't know how to pronounce that last name. So I'm just going to call him R.G. He was known as the mover of men in mountains. He was born November 30th in 1888 in Richmond, Vermont. And then he died June 1st, 1969 in Longview, Texas. Many know him. R.G. was a prolific inventor in the earth-moving industry and one of the most amazing rags-to-riches stories in America. He began his career in obscurity in Stockton, California, where frustrations with his first job of moving dirt drove him to a better, more efficient way. As the father of modern earth-moving industry, he is the one that was responsible for nearly 300 inventions, including the bulldozers, scrapers of all sorts, dredgers, portable cranes, rollers, dump wagons, bridge spans, logging equipment, mobile sea platforms for oil exploration, the electric wheel, and many others. During World War II, he produced 70% of all the Army's earth-moving machinery. R.G. felt that he was clearly called to be a businessman of God. And he spoke of God as the chairman of his board. He said that the money came in faster than he could give it away. He established the Letourneau, or however you pronounce his last name, foundation to channel 90% of his personal multi-million dollar salary to Christian endeavors, living on 10%. Especially the training of Christian workers and practical skills that are needed on mission fields. He was convinced that he could not outgive God, who is our faithful provider. I shovel it out, he would say, and God shovels it back. But God has a bigger shovel. He also said, you will never know what you can accomplish until you say a great big yes to the Lord. And he proved those words true. His business efforts, although incredibly successful, never deterred him from what he felt was his reason for existence: to glorify God and to spread the gospel message. That should be all of ours. That should be each one of our reasons for existence. To love him, to obey him, to love others. And that is glorifying him and glorifying him by wanting others to know him and all his great provisions. To have a celebration each and every day. For that celebration is what we have in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This gentleman, R.G., he shared his faith with millions during his life and founded missionary efforts in Liberia and Peru. He and his wife founded a college in Longview, Texas, which is a lasting spiritual legacy. Letourneau, however you pronounce it, University, continues to hold to its spiritual foundations and has produced more than 10,000 alumni who are faithfully serving the Lord in all 50 states and 55 nations. A lot of that picture with the equipment, that is there at the university on campus. A lot of his original equipment is there. Many people see R.G. as one of the most influential people of the past 100 years. His attitude was always positive toward ultimate accomplishment. And he was known to say, the only difference between can and can't is a little extra effort. His life's verse was Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He knew that all it took was an act of obedience. Seeking God and then obeying. Seeking God and then obeying. Seeking God and then obeying. You've heard me often say that we need to have that childlike faith. We need to remember, though, that in this world where you have a lot of stuff going on, we need to remember that if you don't believe in miracles, perhaps you've forgotten, you are one. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18 says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Oh, Lord, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." We need to have that childlike faith. With children, there are no seven wonders of the world in their eyes. There are 7 million. Mark chapter 10, verse 15, and Luke 18, 17 says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Psalm 92, verse 5 says, "Oh Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep." Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law, from your precious holy word." Psalm 86, verse 10 through 17, "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." And Jeremiah 33, verse 3, "Call to me, Lord God Almighty," is saying, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things, fenced in and hidden, which you do not know, do not distinguish and recognize, have knowledge of or understand." One thing that we know, God, the creator of all mankind, he created us to have a universal language, for everyone smiles in the same language. Proverbs 15:30 says, "A friendly smile makes you happy, and good news makes you feel strong." Proverbs, and this is full of good news. Proverbs 15:13 says, "Happiness makes you smile." Proverbs 15:13 also says, that was a contemporary English version, it says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance." This is the New King James Version. John 16:33 says, "Then these things I have spoken to you, that in me, Jesus Christ, you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "Little children, you are of God, you belong to him, and have already defeated and overcome them, the agents of the Antichrist, because he who lives in you is greater, mightier, more powerful than he who is in the world." So we can smile. Sometimes, as a child, we need to remember, with that childlike faith, we need to cheer up, buttercup, is a saying. No matter how many people you think hate you, always remember there is at least one person that thinks you are the greatest. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says, "God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." Galatians 4, 6 through 7 says, "And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir through Christ." And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Do you not discern and understand that you are God's temple and sanctuary, and that God's Spirit has his permanent dwelling in you, to be at home in you, collectively as a church and also individually? Psalm 139 is awesome. It talks about how special we are, how he loves us, how great we are, and we are the greatest to him. John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Yeah, Jesus knows what that's like. But we need to remember that the way to change others' minds is with affection and not anger. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, suffering. Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Ephesians 4:32 and says to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7, love suffers long. This is the love chapter. This is a hard one to read sometimes. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Some of you know Heidi Baker. Heidi Baker is a missionary, and she's in Africa, and she knows 9 languages. She had her doctorate, and her husband was getting his doctorate, and the Lord told her to go to Mozambique and sit in the dirt and learn. She had her doctorate. Her husband's getting his doctorate. You want me to go where? And you want me to do what? One of the tribes that she went to was a people that lived in a dump, and they were very ill. But the Lord told her to go there and to love on them, to be kind, tender-hearted, to change their minds by affection, kindness, brotherly love, caring, true caring. So she goes there, and this guy comes up to her, who's the leader of this village, this group. And he breaks a bottle, and he takes it to her neck, and he speaks out in African language. And she goes, wait. She goes, I know a man who loves you, who wants to put on beautiful robes on you, who says that you are special and you are great, who wants to bless you and provide for you and care for you. And he starts saying, you are a woman of the devil. I hate you. Get out. I'm going to kill you. Basically, as he's threatening her. But then she continues with kindness, responding with kind-heartedness, tenderness, love, forgiveness, mercy, compassion, grace. That we, this love chapter, as I said, it's sometimes hard to read. It cannot be done in our own strength. We need the strength of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to strengthen us. And that's what helps us. That's how we can do that. And that's how she was able to do it. She couldn't do it in and of herself. She needed Jesus. That's how she was able to do it. We need to remember that no prayer is too small for our Lord to handle. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We need to remember there are no magic potions, no fairy dust, no one to push you, no one to do it for you. We need to be determined to just put one foot in front of the other. But as you see this picture, this is a child's feet on a log. He's going to need help and balance. Jesus is there. The Lord God Almighty is always having his hand ready to help us along the way, guiding us, helping us to keep our balance. But we have to be willing. He is not going to force us. Romans 15:4, for whatever was thus written in former days was written for our instruction, that by our steadfast and patient endurance and encouragement drawn from the scriptures, we might hold fast to and cherish hope. Romans 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, willingly, as though you were serving the Lord himself. Galatians 6:9, and let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right, for in due time, at that appointed season, we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint, if we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. We are constantly ambitious and strive earnestly to be pleasing to him. So this picture, on this picture it says, might not be tonight, tomorrow or the next day, but everything is gonna be okay. Why? Because God loves us. God is our provider. Every day we have something to celebrate about. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, thoughts to prosper you and not harm you, and to give you future and a hope. Psalm 139, verse 16, your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed, and in your book they are written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Oh, yeah, we have something to continuously praise and worship our Lord God every single day. Today, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together and part of that celebration, but we're doing it in a little bit different way. I'm going to say what it all represents as Pastor Janet sings the last worship song. And then I'm going to have the ushers pass out the elements. And I want you on your own time to take it. But I want you to hear this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthians. They were at this time not always taking the Lord's Supper in a way that was well-pleasing and honoring to God. Remember the high priests? They had to make sure they did things just right. Remember, it's a heart thing. And he says in verses 26 through 32, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So what he is saying is it is extremely important, just like the 10 days of awe, to have that introspection and say, Holy Spirit, reveal to me, is there anything I need to repent of? Is there anything that I'm grieving you or quenching you? Is there anything that I need to truly come to you and say, I repent and I want to turn from that? Is there anyone that I need to forgive? Any unforgiveness, any unresolved anger, any bitterness, any strife, any jealousy, any pride, any selfishness, self-centeredness, anything that I need to repent of. Help me to repent of that. As I take this, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to, if there's somebody I need to go to apologize to or to bless, ask the Holy Spirit to show you as you are taking this in remembrance of what Jesus did for you. Because God is the one who provides, and this is something we need to celebrate every day, what he did for us and the power of the blood and the power of the body that was broken of us, the power of the representation of the Lord's Supper, this communion time with him, saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what I have. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in his Son, Jesus Christ. And making peace, reconciling all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ, as Colossians 1, 19 and 20 talks about. This is what we are remembering. So verses 23 through 25, the Apostle Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We need to remember that by his stripes we are healed. He came to make us whole, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We have something to celebrate, for God is always with us. He loves us. He provides for us. And then on your way out, I have this special love letter to you. I'll have it here on the pulpit. This is from God, all scripture. Heavenly Father, I come before you right now, and I pray, proclaim, declare your precious holy word from Numbers 6, 24 through 26 for each one here. May you, Lord God, may you bless each one, watch over each one, guard each one, and keep each one. May you, Lord God, make your face to shine upon and enlighten each one, and be gracious, kind, merciful, and giving favor unto each one. May you, Lord God, lift up your approving countenance upon one, each one, and give them your peace that is through Jesus Christ. Each of them has this offered to us freely that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, for it is not like the peace the world gives. May we walk in that as we continue to celebrate that you are the God that provides. Thank you, Lord God. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.